I know I'm not the person that was assigned to be here, but he's enjoying some time down in Tennessee right now, and I'm filling in for him tonight. I prayed about it, and I had several different thoughts, but the Lord just kind of took me right down to this path, and the title of my sermon is Our Hope in Christ. I hope and pray that whatever I do tonight, that it might instill within your heart or mind some thoughts, some maybe things that experiences that the Lord had done with you in your life as you were growing up, as you considered him and prayed to him or tried to reach out to him in the way that you knew how to reach out, and you were touched by his Spirit, and that common chord might come out when I'm talking about some of these things. I would like to, first of all, I'm going to go to John, the 17th chapter. As you all know, John is one of my favorite books, and these are the words of Christ as he was praying to his Father. And I'd like to read verse 24. That's John 17:24. Now, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When I think about those words as he was praying those things, he was in the flesh and he was praying out loud for their benefit. He didn't have to pray out loud for his benefit to speak to his Father. But throughout this prayer that you read, you see that relationship that he has with his Father. He also knows that he was with the Father from the foundation. Now, there was a spiritual growth that went there. I think throughout when he was born as a child and as he was growing up, we could see when he was 12 years old, he was a young man that was studious and looked in the law of Moses and read the scriptures. And then as he got older and through his fastings and prayers and many times when you read in the Gospels, you find that Christ was off by himself and he was praying to the Father and fasting. And he was building that relationship with his Father in the flesh. And as we come towards the end of John, we find that as he was coming close to being betrayed and to go down that path of being a sacrifice for the children of men, his Father had prepared him for that very day. So what I'm trying to say here is that's the kind of relationship the Father is asking us to have with him as well. Christ set the example. So that everything that we do in our life, it is to please our God and to find ways to draw ourselves closer to him. To have that beautiful relationship with him. So that if you remember the scripture when he says, when you see him, you will recognize him because you've had that relationship, basically, with him. You'll see him as he is. That's what you read in John. I think about someone long, long time ago, way before the Mosaic Law, way before the advent of Christ. We find in the book of Ether, page 721, this is First Ether. And we find the brother of Jared. And he was seeking a favor. And he applied his faith. And so when you come down here in verse 77, this is where I want to read, just 77 and 70. I don't know if I want to read. Let me see. I'm going to go to. Well, yeah, let's just go ahead. to 82, 77. So now he says, behold, I am he. Christ is standing before him, before the brother Jared, who was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I'm Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. In me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally, even they who shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and my daughters. And never have I shewed myself unto man, whom I have created, for never has man believed in me as thou hast. Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after mine own image. Behold, this body which you now behold is the body of my spirit. And man have I created after the body of my spirit. And even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, will I appear unto my people in the flesh. Verse 81. There is a lot to think about in those words that were recorded that we have here in the Book of Mormon to try to wrap our arms around. All things were made by him. He was in the beginning. He was the only begotten of the Father. That relationship is so important for us today. Even more so because we're alive and we're here now. The things that we are facing in the world, it is for us to prepare to meet our God, like our brother was speaking about this morning. He may come 50 years from now, or we may die tomorrow and we'll be before him. As we're told that when we die, this soul goes to where? Returns to the God who created it. And you will be able to behold him. The God who created you. But you have to apply your faith. That's the very beginning of all this. Each one of us have to walk that walk, to build those building blocks, nourishing that relationship by reading his word and praying and contemplating throughout the day on the one who created you. And the beautiful thing is that like we did this morning as we partook of the emblems of life in remembrance of that sacrifice that he made for us in the flesh, which he did willingly that we might have life. To fulfill the demands of justice. That's what the scripture says. And that justice was, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And mankind was separated from God because they disobeyed. But Christ came to bring mercy, to fulfill that beautiful thing we know is mercy, that we don't have to pay for that. That we can be forgiven from our sins, as we read in Mormon, the fourth chapter. We're not going to be forgiven in our sins, but from our sins. That means that we've had to take that step of faith and the things that we read and to so order our life that that relationship with Christ is built upon keeping his commandments. Listening to his spirit as it leads and directs us in our lives. And when we fall, and yeah, we're going to fall, we have an advocate to the Father. We can go to him on our knees in humility and contriteness and ask for forgiveness. And because of his great love for us, and that beautiful plan will forgive us. And we have all of the records in front of us that show us in the Bible and the Book of Mormon where he is, his words are true and faithful. They did some of the most wicked things. That, if you want to just go and read the book of Judges one of these days and just follow through there and see the things that they did soon after coming into the land of Canaan and how quickly they forgot their God and started worshiping other gods and doing wicked things. And yet, God in his mercy, because of his son, he forgave them when they truly humbled themselves before him. So why is it so difficult for us? When we've never really experienced some of those wicked things that we read about, some of the histories that we find that they did, offering their children, placing them in this idol's arm so that they could be burnt to death, thinking that was something God would be pleased with. Even though today we have in our own society abortions on demand, any time, even up to birth, you know, we're fast approaching those days that we can read in the scripture. But I want to get back to that relationship. I think about in the book of James, where he talks about that you need to look and examine yourself. Look in the mirror. Who are you looking at? You can see all the things that you've done. You know who you are. And yet we also know that through the power of the blood of Christ, we can be made perfect and justified before our God. That he promises that those sins that we've laid at his feet and asked that he would forgive us would be thrown in the depths of the sea when we come before him. Because of the blood of his son. That's why the scriptures say so how easy it is, and yet how hard it is for us in the flesh to really comprehend the depth of his love for us. So our hope in Christ, Romans in the 5th chapter, verses 1-5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that that peace will come is if we have been reconciled with him daily. That we have that relationship, that when we goof up in the middle of the day, immediately that spirit tells us, Gordon, I expect more of you than this. You better change your ways. And immediately I ask, yea, Lord, forgive me. That's the kind of relationship that he's looking for in our lives throughout the day. If we need help, we petition him right away. Help me, Lord, with this. Or you're thinking in your heart and your mind some things that you're troubled with, and you're musing them through. There's many times I've working in my backyard or doing different things, and I'm thinking about different things, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me and give me an answer of something that I've been thinking about and was wondering about what I should do, what I should say. That's the kind of relationship that we should have and strive for. That's our hope in Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it should be no marvel that if we try to express this to someone about that relationship that we have with Christ, and if they've never had that relationship, it's totally foreign to them. There's nothing that they could relate to other than maybe if they have a marriage that is decent and they're pleased with, and that they have that closeness with their man, with the man or the husband or the wife, that they can try and relate to. But really, there is no relationship like that relationship that Christ will have with you when His Spirit is in you. And each one of you who have been baptized into Christ have been given the gift of that Holy Ghost to be within you, resident within you, to work with you on a regular basis, not leaving you alone in your life. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Now, this is the one thing that I've had to learn over a long period of time, and I'm still learning. But I see the fruit of it. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. There is a progression here that you find in the book of Romans. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, meaning that these trials in our life, if everything was perfect, we would not know what is not perfect. We would know sadness or sorrow, or we would not be brought to our knees because of things that are out of our control. It was designed as a purpose for us to grow into our faith and have that relationship with Christ. Because through Him, we could do all things, as the Scripture says. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you believe it? Do you exercise it daily, hourly, sometimes even by the minute, depending on the situation? These are building blocks that come within our spiritual lives. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it should be familiar verses of Scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a great mystery. Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Now, someone who is new to the gospel, new to Christ, is trying, starting as a babe, trying to exercise their faith, they don't have some of those experiences that some who have been in that walk and developing that relationship where their faith has been proven now in the such that it is no longer faith, it's knowledge. And they can speak on that level of that thing that they know is true. But only that thing that they know and have been given to know is true. There have been those among us who have seen beyond the veil. Glenn being one of them, our brother Hubert, another one. I've seen things. It was beyond the veil, but it was the opposite. It was the bad side of the veil, darkness. I know it's knowledge. It's nothing to be proud of. It was my tribulation. Christ rescued me from that darkness. And that's total darkness. It's the same thing that you can read the son of Alma as he was speaking to his sons, and he describes his little event that he experienced with the sons of Mosiah. something that I kind of addressed this morning, talked about in my testimony. There is total darkness, a total separation from God, if you take it to that end and reject Christ, and you don't want to be there. You don't. It's a very fearful thing. The very thing that the Son of Alma talks about. Everything that you did wrong, you now know. Thanks be to God and His Son, even Jesus Christ, that when I cried out and sought Christ, He pulled me out of it instantly. And so He did the same thing with the Son of Alma. And that's His testimony. So He knows. It's knowledge. I know it's knowledge that I can share as my testimony. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We could see scientists, they're coming up with all kinds of ideas about how things were formed or whatever, and over the gazillion years and everything else. And yet, I marvel when you have this relationship with Christ and you have some understanding of the Scriptures and the things of the creation and everything else, you find that when you're able to watch a document and you see all these beautiful things at the bottom of the sea, all these beautiful creatures, and immediately, what are you thinking? God has such an imagination. And how beautiful everything fits. There's these birds that the only place they hatch their eggs is at the base of a volcano where the ash is a certain temperature. The only place. Is that accident? No. That's just one of many things that you can see when you see that. Your eyes are open to the power of God and His creation. And you give what? You give Him the glory for it. And you praise Him for it. Because there's a lot more things that you don't even know that I think of that I want to know when I get there and when I'm before my God. I want to understand those things even more. But how beautifully and wonderfully we have been made. And predestined, because Christ was in the beginning. We were predestined to be with Him because He is. And we were created for that purpose. In Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter 3 through 6, we're being put to the test. Peter, how many times did you read when Peter was put to the test? There was times when Christ says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," looking right at Peter. That would have been pretty hard in front of your peers. But here in the third verse, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're given these testimonies. He was seen of them. They walked with Him when He was in the flesh. And after His resurrection, they are firsthand witnesses. Concerning that, do you believe it? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He wants you there, a part of Him, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, our day of probation, that beautiful opportunity that God has given us. He didn't want mindless robots. He gave us the beautiful gift of choice to choose. And he's given us the knowledge of good and evil to help us in that choice if we apply it. He's given us all the tools to help lead us down that path to him, to Jesus Christ. And it's there for the taking, just like that fruit that Adam took, and Eve. But it's that beautiful fruit of the gift of the Spirit of God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we look to Christ. We allowed him to apply his blood to us because we humbled ourselves. And he delivered us. And he gave us freedom and peace of mind. And he gave us that knowledge. We've overcome that weakness. I give men weaknesses that they may be made strong. The book of Ether in the 5th chapter. Take time and read that and think about it. And try and see how that will play out in your life. I can tell you it works, because it's worked in my life. When I turned that weakness over to Christ and looked to him and kept my eyes on him, that focus on his word, by the power of his Spirit and his blood, I overcame some horrendous things in my life that was such a stumbling block, it was even unto death. That's the power of Christ and his blood and that relationship that we can have with him and how much he loves us to bring us back to his presence. James in the 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy that when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sounds familiar? Same thing that Peter said. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's going to take time. Some things take a long time. That's why the Lord said when the disciple, well, how often should I forgive my brother 7 times? Good grief, that's a lot. No. 70 times 7. That's how Christ looks at it. That's how merciful he is to try to help you to overcome it. Not to say to go out there and try to beat that 70 times 7. But whatever it takes through the power of Christ to overcome that thing that is destroying you, keeping your relationship separated from God, whatever it takes, he's willing to take that and help you to overcome it and bring him back to his presence. Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. When I read that and I think about him at in the Garden of Gethsemane. Great drops of blood coming from him because of the anguish and the thought and the understanding that he had as to what he was going to have to go through to be separated from his God, to conquer death, and to fulfill the will of his Father, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think about that, what Christ did for us at the cross, and to the length he was in heaven, and he came as in the flesh, the scripture says he came that he might understand more fully how to succor or care for us, understand us, to be in the flesh. How can we turn away such a loving God or being, or risk one offense before him that we might be cast off forever? Think about the magnitude and the length of that great plan to bring us into his holy kingdom, pure and white, in loving arms. First Peter in the 3rd chapter, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The first of the resurrection. In all these things that I was talking about, there's a prerequisite. We can find it throughout the scriptures, but this is one of them in Moroni in the 7th chapter, verses 45 through 49. And again, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. No different than Israel in the wilderness being bit by serpents. God could have caused those serpents to be destroyed and not bit any of them. But he didn't. He allowed them to be bit. That was their trial. That was their prerequisite. Are you going to follow my commandments? Are you going to look to me? What did they have to do? All they had to do was look. All they had to do is look. And they wouldn't die. That's the thing I found. For me to overcome my sins, all I had to do was look, keep my eyes on Christ. The same thing. And the promise I was able to receive, no different than Israel. Did it mean that I didn't have scars and all kinds of things because of my sins? Or had to deal with the consequences of it? Yeah, I had to. So did they. They didn't die from being bit, but I'll tell you what, it hurt them. Probably more than we fully understand. But they didn't die when they looked. And that was the word of God. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there can be no, be not, can not be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and the lowly at heart. So what are some of the things that stop us in our relationships with God or with one another? Are we meek and lowly at heart when we try to reconcile with someone we love? Or do we bear down and make our point and prove that they're a bunch of imbeciles and you're right and I'm wrong? I'm right and they're wrong, or whatever it is. Or do we hearken and look to Christ? Soften our hearts and know that maybe we were part of the problem as well. And there are things that we need to change as well. We're never going to realize that beautiful relationship, one with another and with Christ, unless we follow these simple things that Christ laid out for us in his walk of life as he taught. Isaiah in the 66th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? This particular point in time was when Israel had rebuilt the old temple. They had finished it, and they had dedicated it, and the Lord spoke through his prophet Isaiah. And I can imagine, after all that labor, many years, money and sacrifice to rebuild this temple, that he would be able to be there. They would be able to see the evidence of their God in that temple. And then they hear these words. See, even back then, the requirement was that temple was to be within the individual. Before the law of Moses, that's where that temple was, within the individuals who walked in the ways of God. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. Again, going to John in the 4th chapter, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That our spirit is going to commune with his, which is within us, and will be truthful in our desires in that relationship. Because he could see all things. He knows all things. He could divide. He could see who we are and what we're thinking and knowing and doing and our purposes. We can't fool him. But when we do humble ourselves and say, yea, Lord, I need your help, he's there to help us. In Jeremiah, the prophet of God, in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 5 and 6, you find, Jeremiah 5 through 10, but I'm going to read 5 through 6. Here's the curse. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Meaning that I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I don't need you in my life. I can make my own decisions. And if you have that kind of an attitude, or if you see those attitudes out in the world, and then they wonder why their life is a total wreck, it's because they're cursed and without God in this life. For he shall be like the heat in the desert, this should be familiar with all of us, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. The blessing, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I can't read that without thinking of my brother Don preaching the very same thing. When we can look out in the desert and we can see this beautiful green tree way, way out there and all this vast of brown and darkness, you know there's water. And it's getting it into its roots, and it's able to survive. And then there's a truth. So you have the curse, the blessing, now the truth. Jeremiah 9:17-9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's truth. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We can't fool them. Romans in the third chapter says, verses 23 through 25, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That beautiful promise of being between God and man, Christ, and that reconciliation with his Father. A few more verses here. Mormon in the fourth chapter, verses 84 through 86. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted unto him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples which should tarry, yea, and also to all the disciples in hearing of the multitude, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we really don't like to think about that. But that's the truthfulness of the plan of God. Those who reject him, reject his Christ, his Son. So what are we doing? We're to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So that means those attributes, because that Spirit's in us, that's what is expected to come forth through that covenant that we made. In Romans in the 13th chapter, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then we get a warning in Ephesians in the fourth chapter, verses 30 through 32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I know if you've lived long enough, you've felt that. And it's something that's not fun to feel when we grieve the Holy Spirit. That can truly put you in a depression. If you've had a relationship before and then you've grieved it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because he's forgiven you. And the scripture says if we can't forgive one another, how can we expect him to forgive us? Right? Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. And my last few scriptures here, one in Alma in the 16th chapter. This one in Alma is, it's in the 16th chapter. It's a very good, it's something that from time to time we should take time to read it. Because it has a lot of good things to consider, and it's clear with a clear understanding. It's on page 431. That's Alma, the 16th chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 235 to 238. And this I know, because the Lord has said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, he has also said that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, and that you should work out your salvation with fear before God, meaning with very careful diligence, knowing that you're dealing with life and death. That's what that's talking about. Eternal life and death. That you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that you humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, I also exhort you, my brethren, that you be watchful unto prayer continually, that you may be led away by, that you would not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that you may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Beautiful words to remember and to kind of consume from time to time, especially if you're in a slump or you need a pickup. I think those are some good words to remember. And then the very last thing is a reminder, and it's found in 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. It's because we have followed the commandments, those of us who have been baptized, received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we partake of the emblems of life, that we might have his spirit to be with us, within us. That's that promise that comes when we do it faithfully, and as we're putting away those things in our life that are not pleasing before God, trying to keep this temple clean through the blood of Christ by availing ourselves to him. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Always remember that. So when you find yourself crosswise with somebody, or the Spirit is trying to lead you down a different direction and you're being obstinate, think about that in Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. May God bless you. May God be with each one of you. May he help you understand those things, and may you have that relationship. You can rejoice in, to glorify him. give him all the honor and the glory due to a God that loves you and wants you to be a part of his kingdom. May God bless.